first week, because Thomas was away last week, but Father, when he walked in, he rejoiced.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Goodness, I've touched him, and I think he found, he's back in our midst, Lord. And you've seen every moment, every second in being laid aside. But Lord, you've restored him, you've healed him. Give him, Lord, a path to tread, because you know the sands you have for his sands, not to harm, but to promise, to give you a hope and a future.
Yes.
And we, your people, will declare that this is your doing.
Yes.
This is your doing.
Yes.
You carried Steve, Helen,
yes,
Oliver, and Jason during this time. You have done it, and we will testify to your goodness.
Yes. Yes, amen and hallelujah.
Thank you. Helen, you wanted to say something?
Well, I didn't want to, very loud, embarrass Jacob, but we just wanted to say collectively thank you to everybody for your prayers, and thank you to God for bringing us through, because it hasn't been easy, but he's been faithful and he will continue to heal Jacob. And a week ago, things looked very different, and we're meant to be taking Eliana to New Wine. And I was thinking, are we going to get to New Wine or not? And yesterday, Jacob said, we are going to New Wine. And he's serving on team as well, so we're just so thankful.
Brilliant. Thank you, guys. Yes, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. God is at work.
Amen.
All the time.
Praise
God. Thank you, Matt, for that worship. That's lovely. The children have been brilliant this morning, joining in with the drumming and singing. That's fantastic. Thank you so much. But it's time now to go and have your classes out the back. So let's just pray for them before they go. I believe it's party time. Is that right, Helen? We did say earlier that, in fact, we're not going to do the bridge. We're all going to go out. I don't know if that was said at the beginning.
That's a good idea.
So, sorry, you're talking to yourself in a second there. Although Neil will probably join us. But there we go. Let's just pray for them. Father God, we thank you for our children. We thank you for our youth. We thank you what they mean to us. Lord, we pray that as they go out now, they will have fun and enjoyment, Lord. Lord, walk with them as you walk with us. Be with them each and every day. Thank you for the leaders, the preparation that they've prepared. Lord, thank you, Father God, that they serve you and serve them each and every week. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Right, off you pop. And the youth as well, they're not excluded. We did mention the youth. Super. Mr. Whitmill. So Neil is joining us from far away as Langford this morning. It's always a pleasure to see you and Helen. So please come forward, we will pray for you. Father God, we thank you for Neil. We thank you for the service to you each and every day of his life. Lord, we thank you what it means to us as a church. We thank you that he supports us by coming and speaking and giving your word, Lord. So help us to be encouraged by what he brings this morning, what you've put on his heart. And let us hear with new and fresh ears and a new and fresh heart. In Jesus' name we pray.
Yes.
Amen.
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 Good morning. Good morning, Neil and Nikki. How are you guys? Yes, that would be very nice. Or even now, everyone can wait. I'm sure they won't mind. Nice to see you. Last time I was here, I seem to remember it was a baptism service. Is that right? Oh, I'm putting that in that pocket. It's better than this one. Yeah, how amazing was that? Good. I feel almost redundant. So not retired, but almost redundant, because God's already started doing what he wanted to do anyway. So the title I've got for this morning, that I've given myself this morning, is Greater Things. Greater things. God hasn't finished. In fact, it's hardly begun, really. But I want you just to, wherever you are at now, before we begin what I'm going to talk about, I want you just to withdraw into your own little space, your own little space with God. So just go back in your history of your own mind and ask God to return to you the memories of how he stood with you, how he's led you, the things where he's provided for you, things where he's never let you down, the things where he's taken you from one degree of glory to another degree of glory, where he's reached out to you when you were in the depths and he's pulled you out of the miry clay. He's reached for you when you've been drowning and lifted you out of the water. Just reach out to him and let him speak back to you things that you've experienced of him. You know were not just coincidences, but where his spirit came and did some miraculous for you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, the reason I wanted to do that was because that's what I felt God saying to me to do just now as I sat there. But also, as I thought about it, it reminds us of the goodness of God, and we're told to not forget any of his goodnesses, but to bring them back to mind. And why should we do that? What happens when we think of what God has done for us in the past? It builds us up, doesn't it? Builds up our faith. So many things where we don't hear straight, we do things that we shouldn't do, we don't do things we should do, other people do things that offend us, and we get knocked off course. So much of that rubbish goes on in life. But the truth is, God has already done so much in our life, if we will just but recall it, we can trust in him through it all. And you've been through stuff this last, I know how many months it is now, 7. But God's still there. He's been there through it, he was there before it, and he'll be there after it. The eternal hands that scooped up and we can't even stand, just transported from one place to another. Isn't it amazing? I mean, that's why we need to recall these things. And I can't give you what your memories are, but I can remember mine. Let God speak into you this morning, the goodness of God. I wanted just to read this to you. If you haven't got one of these, I encourage you to get one of these. I use it an awful lot. It's called Bible Promises. You can get them. There's all sorts of various versions of these. They're just scripture, but Hoytown put into just topics. And I use it an awful lot. And I was just looking at it during worship, and God, I don't know why I brought it. This isn't part of my talk. I just brought it. And I came across this passage, and I believe this is for some one or two of us here today. It's not for everybody. And I'm sorry if it doesn't apply to you, but it's still a good word. And it's from Isaiah 43, verses 2 and 3. Verse 2 is for somebody. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. God wants you to know he's there for you. Not going to be overwhelmed. Now, I've got to be careful because I could go off of the tangent. I'm just leaving that with God. If that's you, just take hold of it and let it sink in. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. He's not saying you can walk a different way and avoid the river. What it says, I will be with you when you pass through the water. And this verse 3 says, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your saviour. Sometimes things feel like they're just shriveling us up. They're so difficult for us to handle. But God says, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. If that's for you, then please just let his, even if you just let that sink in, you'll have come for a purpose this morning. Okay. Are you good? Is this okay? Sorry, Nicky, you already got there. Good. Right. Let me read the scripture that I've got. Oh, no, before I do that. It's been an odd week, hasn't it? Been an odd week. Gordon won't bother about it, but for some of us, it's been an odd week. You might be referring to something going on with football. I don't know about that, yeah. But I wasn't. I was talking about something else, actually. So there you go. Does anybody know who this is? Ian, could you show me the picture? Anyone know who that is? Sorry? Yeah, it could well be the next MP for Clacton. It's called Mr. Binface. And at the moment, he's ahead in the polls. He's ahead of Nigel Farage in the poll. Now, we may look at that and think, well, this is just a joke. This guy, actually, has got an interesting story. You might think, oh, he's just a bit of a nutter. Well, he might be a bit of a nutter for all I know, I don't know. But he also went to Oxford and has a degree from Oxford. Do you know that? He's also said that if he were to become the MP, he would hold a surgery, an MP surgery, every week, which is a sidestep to Nigel Farage, who's only done it, I think, two or three times. He's also said, because I'm Mr. Binface, I will do a lottery each week and put somebody's bins out for them. So on. He's got a whole load of things that he said he would do. Seems a very interesting guy. And yet on the surface, a bit of a... Now, returning to football, that other very important thing. We will eventually get to the Word of God, I'm sure, but we'll get there when we're ready. The football's been very interesting this week. It's been highs and lows for some of us.
Scotland.
I don't think they were there. I don't think they were. But it's been an interesting week for the football. It depends where you stand, where your perspective is. If you stood on yesterday, you might think, if you're England fan, I think, brilliant, they've come third, they've beaten the people who were expected to win the whole tournament, France. And it was a really good game as well. So you might think, really good, really excited about what's happened. On the other hand, you might be thinking, it's the runners-up game, they came third, out. They didn't even get to the final. They were knocked out of the tournament like every other team, all the other 46 teams that have been knocked out of. So they didn't get there. They were expected, or not expected, but hoping to get to the final. And Argentina knocked them out. So you might still be depressed. Depends, doesn't it, where you look. And I would say for all of us, as we go through this, let's look to the source of encouragement. Because God never knocks us down. He might remove things, but only to build us up. Here's the scripture in John 14, 12 to 14. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things, as our title, than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. That's John 15, verse 7. Do we believe it? I wonder what you think as we look at those words there. You might feel a worthless failure in comparison to those words. It's okay for others, super Christians. You know, it's okay for Ian or for Liz, you know, or for Adrian or somebody who's a super Christian. But not for you. Well then, as Dr. James Allen wrote, think about this. You say, but I'm a nobody. He was born in an obscure village, child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked as a in a carpenter's shop. You say, I've left it too late. He began when he was 30 and was only allowed 3 years to minister. You say, I'm not very clever. He never wrote a book. He didn't pass any exams. And he never attended any courses. You say, but I have no influence. Well, he never held an office. He never went to college. He never lived in a big city. He never travelled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. You say, but I've done nothing of any greatness. He did none of the things that were usually associated with greatness. You say, but what proof can I show? Well, he had no recognised qualifications, and he had no credentials except himself. You say, but what if my friends don't understand? He was only 33, his friends ran away, and one of them even denied him. You say, but what if people disagree? He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves, and while dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he owned on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. You say, but what difference would it really make? Well, 19 centuries have come and gone, and today Jesus is the central figure of the human race and the inspiration of mankind's progress. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of mankind on earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. What does it matter? It matters a lot that we understand there are greater things. The last couple of times I've been here, I mentioned empty blue chairs. There are more chairs filled today, which is quite an encouragement. I mentioned them as a prompt to us to remember that we're co-workers with the Holy Spirit and we're here to go out, not to sit here. You know, if you think you're going to sit here, you're going to be very uncomfortable after 2 or 3 hours. And I'll only be halfway through the introduction by then. We're called to go out as ambassadors, encouraging people with God's presence that's in us and works through us. Remember, he hasn't finished with you yet, otherwise he would have taken you home. He hasn't finished with KBC either. Is it all finished? No. That's why we're still all here. He's working in and through us to do something amazing. And you and I are part of that journey. And then with the children, the next time I was here, we explored how God wants us to love one another. And by that, all people will know that we're his disciples. Easy to say, love one another, isn't it? Much harder to do. Go to everyone everywhere, teaching them the gospel, and show them how God's love in you, in us, is real and true. Well, today, we're going to take a brief look at those words of Jesus in John's gospel. those ones where he says, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. Have you read the red? Read the red? See what he does? My goodness, even greater things than these. Well, imagine, so here's another imaginary thing in your head. Imagine if simply being a Christian meant we did the same things that Jesus did, and greater things too. Imagine walking, talking, and behaving as Christ did, with miracles, wonders, healings, amazing insights into life, happening wherever we go. I wonder how the wider community in Stockfold and beyond would react to such an undeniably powerful presence and such a force for good who are in their midst. So is that what John's words meant? Let's look in a bit more depth in John 14, 12 to 14. Firstly, these words are part of a wider passage where Jesus is trying to comfort the disciples and prepare them for the time when he will not be there in their midst physically. Post the crucifixion, post resurrection, and post ascension. And of course, we all now live in that time. We live where Christ no longer walks physically amongst us in our neighbourhood. And secondly, there seems to be a problem in these verses that we just read, and we don't often talk about it. We read it and then don't talk about the difficult bit, because we're good at that, aren't we? Not talking about difficult bits. Well, a commentator on Bible.org put it this way, and I don't agree with all this, but I think it's quite sums it up, problem with this text. The problem is, these verses don't seem to be true in my experience. I'd be hesitant to say that I'm doing greater works than Jesus did. He's never used me to perform a miracle. And I can't say that whatever I ask him to do, he does it every time. So we need to think carefully about what these verses mean. How can the fallen, fallible me or you do greater works than the anointed Son of God? Right? I'm so glad you're here. Perhaps it simply means that there are more of us now. So the quantity of things that we do in Christ's name will be greater. Perhaps that's what it means. Oh, I don't know about you, but that doesn't seem to fit the text saying greater things. And anyway, it sort of feels like a little of a bit of a cop-out. So that doesn't fit it for me. One of the Bible scholars, a guy called Carson, who's written some great commentaries, if you ever get to read him, argues that the greater works are those done on the basis of Jesus' death, resurrection, and exaltation. Things that point to the power of the gospel to transform or change lives. So perhaps the tension we experience in these words of Jesus stems from the fact that we know God's will or his desire, but we can't know his will has been decreed. I'll explain this in a minute. Or when it will come to pass. For instance, so here's an example of what I'm talking about. God desires that all people would repent of their sins and be saved. Would you agree with that? That's what he would like, his desire. In Ezekiel 18:23, it says, "Do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked?" declares the Sovereign Lord. "Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live?" And then in 1 Timothy 2, 3 to 4, it says, "This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." That's his desire. But he has not decreed the salvation of all, now or ever necessarily. In Acts 13:48, when the Gentiles heard this, the good news, they were glad and honoured the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. These are hard things to hear, difficult words. And then he says in Romans 9:15-18, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. So we should pray as best we know, in line with his revealed will or his desire, while at the same time accepting the fact that we don't know what part of his will has yet been decreed. Or put it another way, we know what God would like to happen, but not whether he is making that thing happen right now. And that's okay, guys, because we're not God. It doesn't stop you praying, because you know this is what God would like. But we can pray in line with his will, even if we don't know if God's going to do it now. God's purpose will surely be fulfilled, but not necessarily in our timing or in ways that we expect or understand. The problem with this text is not to do with ability. He is more than able to do abundantly more. It's Ephesians 3:20. The problem is one of control. He is the potter, and we clay. He shapes it as he wills. He decides the answer and its timing, not us. However, if we see these verses of doing greater things and our worth as Christians dependent on what we do, we're bound to fail. We're called to know Christ. And he sent his spirit to live in us, to equip, encourage and guide us. The more we know God by allowing his spirit in us, by spending time in his presence, through prayer, through worship, reading his word, listening and talking with his people, the more we will know what his will for now is. That makes sense? And we're called to know Christ, to know God, and the more time we spend in his presence, in any of those ways or others that you can think of, the more we will see what he's doing now, or we will know of God's decree. And then we might at some point be able to say, as Jesus said, I only did what I saw the Father doing. It's down to you. It's down to me. God's not hiding from us. But how much of our time do we give over to listening to him? So as we leave here pondering these verses, let's remember one thing is central. Our part is not dependent solely on what we know. Well, most importantly, it's about who we know. Put it a simpler way, Christians are grounded in an encounter with Christ, a real, tangible encounter with Christ. That's why he came. He came that we might experience eternal life. So what does that mean? Well, Jesus put it this way in John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. It's not head knowledge, it's a deep experience. We are meant to know Jesus, just as we know our family, our friends, our partners. But how can that be? Well, when we choose to follow Christ, we are born again, and we talk about that quite glibly. Nicodemus, John 3, being born again. God's Holy Spirit comes to live within us. He comes to guide us, to comfort, to strengthen, encourage, empower every day. And it says in John 16:13-17, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. And then in Acts 13:52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. That's our job. Let him be fill us and refresh us. And then in Romans 8:11, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is stuck away in some corner up in heaven. No, he's living in you and in me. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, who raised the Son of God from the dead, who overcame all sin for all eternity, lives in you. Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit that lives in you. And 1 John 4:4, the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. What are we afraid of, guys? It's why we're encouraged to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we're full of him, we're more likely to know how to follow and to declare the word of God. How to do those greater things, the greater works than Jesus did 2,000 years ago. And believe me, if you read the red, he did some amazing things. But if we're full of the Holy Spirit, all of us are full of the Holy Spirit. Imagine the intercrossing and intersection of people who come across you and me. That's it. Amazing. Spirit of God. So, here's the conclusion. Have you had a powerful moment, an encounter with the King? Are you full, brimming over with him, filled with his Spirit? If not, he wants you to experience him, to really know him and to be filled with him this day. Now that's lots of head knowledge. I've given you lots of words. But I would say the first bit that Mark led, there were so many things in my head as Mark was leading worship, I could have spent the whole time just talking about what God had spoken to me about in that moment. God's active and living, and you can shut him out. You can put it into your head and think, that was good. I thought what Neil said was really good. Well, hopefully it was good, because a lot of it came out of here. And the rest of it, it will just wash away. No way. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to keep it locked up here? Or is it going to affect here? Are you going to encounter Christ? The only way you encounter somebody is by meeting. Otherwise you know about them, with a small k, but you haven't encountered. You can encounter him just on your own. You don't need me to come and sit beside you, or Ian to come and sit beside you and pray over you. Don't need that. You might want that, and that's fine too, but you don't need it. Because you know there's no mediator now between us and God, except Jesus Christ. And you can meet him just by asking him to come and meet with you. That's why he gave up his life. That's why he stepped out of all the fullness of it, authority that he has in heaven and came and limited himself to a little baby 2,000 years ago and spent 33 years walking the earth. We might encounter him. Amazing. But it's more than that too, because on the day of Pentecost, which unfortunately isn't today, drat, because otherwise Uncle Douglas would be wearing his nice bright shirt, and he's not. Let me down to him. But on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. Read Acts 2. If you haven't done it for a while, I encourage you to read the book of Acts. You cannot read the book of Acts and not be encouraged by what God does. And then let him speak to you about what he's done in your life, in people you know's life. Let him build your courage and your knowledge of him and your experience of him. Because on the day of Pentecost, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled. I would say, if I was writing this, which I didn't, which is good for all of us, if I'd written this, I would have put they were overfilled. Because what happened was they couldn't stay silent. It overflowed out of their mouths, it overflowed out of their bodies, and people were going, what's going on with this lot? We know them, they're a load of loonies. What's going on with them? And then as they started to listen, they could hear them speaking in their own tongues, their own languages. Well, hang on a minute, they're only fishermen. He's only a teenager. Only a teenager? Since when did God limit himself to age? The Holy Spirit wants to work in and through you so that there are no blue chairs sitting here that are empty. That all the ones that we've put away that we don't need for the moment have to be brought back out again because the place hasn't got enough space. But we have to be full of him. And allow him to flow out through it. I don't know what song we've got for the end. Foundation, there you go. So what we're going to do now, I'm going to pray the blessing? I'm going to pray the blessing over everybody. My usual blessing. Which is just scriptures. I want you to receive it. And then we're going to have the song play. If you want to be full of the Holy Spirit, ask him. If you want someone to pray with you, just go and ask them. Would you pray with me that I might receive his Spirit? Might fill me to overflow. That as I leave this building, he goes with me and overflows and shows me what to do this week. Things won't change if we just keep it as head knowledge. Because, you know, most people out there don't care what you know until they know that you care. So we're going to have that song. And if you want to be full of the Holy Spirit, then you can either sit and just ask God to come and meet with you where you are, or you can grab hold of somebody and say, would you pray with me? I want to be as full of the Holy Spirit as the disciples were on the day of Pentecost. If you've never encountered Christ, you don't know what that means to feel, to be like in your life. Again, ask. I know most of you here, not as well as you deserve, but I know most of you. And I'd be happy for any of you to pray with. So, ask somebody, or sit on your own and ask God just to come and meet. Let me pray a blessing. I pray you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through the Holy Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you're being rooted and grounded in love. Now to God, who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, To God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. The Lord bless you, keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
So will you.
Thank you.
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken, I've never been more glad. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. I've still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense. So I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength, 'cause I've built my life on Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful in every season. So why would he fail now? He won't.
That I read to you before, when you pass through the waters, which is Isaiah 43 verse 2. That is so much for somebody. God hasn't just spoken and then moved on. He wants you to understand he's really here. He's really here. And he loves you so much. Can I ask you to be really radical? If you could sit down for a second. We're going to sing that song again in a second. But I want you to be really radical now. You ready? Doug's looking at me askance. Ian's wondering what he's going to have to rescue. Move. Move seat. Go somewhere else. Sit in somewhere you don't normally sit in this building. Move. And then I'll tell you why in a second, but move. Please move to a different seat, even if it's only a couple of seats along, but move. Do you know Jesus said this? He spoke to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he said, he was really cross with them, wasn't he? And he said, he said, there's one thing that nullifies the word of God. He put it, you have nullified the word of God. Does anyone know what nullifies the word of God? I mean, just think of that for a minute. Something nullifies, to make as nothing, the word of God. Something makes as nothing the word of God. What did Jesus say nullifies the word of God? Does anyone know? The traditions of man. Do you know how easy it is to set a tradition up? You walk into a building, you sit down. Next time you come in, you sit down and you're in the same seat. And you set up a tradition that you sit there. And then somebody comes and sits there and you think, well, that was my place. I've got you to move. It's about us. Not anybody else. Me. If I do the same thing, full of that, so powerful. Big, going place. Thank you.
'cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations, so why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. I've still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense, so I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength, 'cause I've built my life on Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful in every season, so why would he fail now? He won't. Came wind blew, my house was built.